today as we come to the table.
Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, I mean, he's busy up there accusing us right now, has been cast down. I love it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Again, just note those three ways we overcome the enemy: by the blood of the Lamb, believing in Jesus that he died for us. So the blood of Jesus defeats him. The word of their testimony, when we share our testimony and believe and share what God has done for us, we have victory, and also not being afraid to die. These are powerful tools in the hand of the believer.
Have you ever had to prepare for a potential disaster? You may have been in the path of a potentially dangerous storm and needed to prepare. If you're ever in that situation, well, you need to make sure you have the proper tools to prepare your house and yourself. You must be both physically and mentally prepared. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains the tools necessary to overcome the devil's attack in our lives. The enemy will attack you, but if you're a believer in Jesus, his blood will protect you. He will also explain that your story of how you came to follow Jesus and what he has done for you is a powerful weapon. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 12 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They rejected him 2,000 years ago, but when he comes again, and rather before he comes again, when he pours his spirit out on the nation of Israel, they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. And the Bible says, again, there are going to be 144,000 saved right away, and then many others after that. So notice what happens immediately after that. It says, then the woman, that is the nation of Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, lest you think that John is schizophrenic because he's jumping thousands of years in just a few verses back and forth. One minute he's talking about the Messiah being born, then he jumps to the great tribulation where the children of Israel will be fleeing down into the wilderness. Remember, from God's viewpoint, there is no time. God is eternal. He is outside of time. And as John is seeing the vision of eternity and everything laid out, he's just looking at everything and telling them what's going on. There's Jesus being born. Oh, here's the children of Israel fleeing down into the wilderness. And so you can sometimes in just a few verses have these prophets jump back and forth from thousands of years because they're seeing the way God sees. They're seeing eternally from God's viewpoint, not in the limited timeline that we have, which is interesting to me for a number of reasons, just to be able to see everything at one time, to try to imagine a world that has no time, to think about eternity never having time. You know, God created time for us. The rotation of the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, that started a time clock. And so now we have clocks and we gauge it by the rotation of the earth and the sun and how many days a year there are, and we have to change it by leap years and all this. So we have a time system. God has no time system. He is eternal. His word, the Bible says, is eternal. He's eternal. Everything about him is forever, has always existed, and always will. Now, that's hard for finite minds when we have a beginning and an ending spot, and we kind of see things down a time scale. Now, we can put things chronologically from the Bible in order as we understand prophecy and scripture. But it's hard for our mind to grasp no time. Now, what's interesting to me about this is a lot of people, and you've probably heard this, well, the Bible's so outdated. You ever heard people say that? The Bible's so outdated. Where they're getting that is the language. And if you read the old King James, we don't talk that way anymore. And that's why you have some of the newer translations that talk more in the way we do today. And then should God, you know, not come back as soon as we think, and we're 1,000 years from now, when they write the new Bibles, they'll have a different way of saying things. And so what the way we say it now will be outdated. So what they're saying is outdated is the language. And because they see the language outdated, they think, well, that thing's ancient. It's outdated. This is cool to me. How do you outdate something that has no time connected to it? The Bible has always existed. It is outside of time. There is no time to the Bible. God simply took his eternal word and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send this into the time zone to mankind so they can know who I am, so they can understand me. And each generation will have a different language they use, and it'll be rewritten so they understand it in their own language or whatever. But you can't outdate something that has no timetable. And that's what's cool about God's word. It is eternal. It always has been. It always will be. And it can never be outdated because it's not a time element. It is outside of time and has been sent into time to us. And notice it says, the woman fled to the wilderness. Now, where did she flee? Again, we know from other places in Scripture where the woman fled, and they would have known this as well. Paul taught them this. It would appear in Scripture that when the Great Tribulation takes place, at the midway point of the Great Tribulation, and we'll get to this later on, not this week, but later on in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to stand up in the newly rebuilt third temple that will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And it can happen, they say, in 6 months, they can have it completed. They've already got the blueprints. They say with modern technology, it'll be up and running in 6 months once the okay is given. But either way, in that new temple, he'll stand up in that temple, he'll declare that he's God. When he declares that he's God, the Bible says the Jews will realize we've been hoodwinked. This is not our Messiah. This guy's an imposter. And for those who believe the Bible and who put their faith in Jesus or simply believe what the Scripture says in the New Testament about getting out of there, the Bible says they will flee to the wilderness to, I believe, where the Scripture reveals is a place called Petra. Now, where do we get that? Where do we get that they'll be fleeing down to Petra? Again, turn to Isaiah chapter 16. Again, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 16, and we're not going to just jump straight to the verse that talks about them fleeing to Petra. Rather, in 16, he talks about them being in Petra and being protected down in Petra, and then he actually starts at the beginning of 16 about the fact that they will be leaving Petra and coming back to Jerusalem. That is, the Bible says when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's going to call all of those believers that are down there in Petra back to Jerusalem, and they're going to come and stand before the Lord and enter into the millennial kingdom. But they have to first go to Petra before they can leave Petra. Notice what he says here in chapter 16. And I'm going to throw in a modern translation for you because you may lose it. It says, send the lamb. This is starting in verse 1. The lamb, that would be the church, not the church actually, but the believers in the Lord because the church has been raptured. But send the lamb to the ruler of the land. And Jesus will be the ruler of the land when he comes back. From Petra to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. That is from Selah, or Selah, your Bible may say. That is the ancient name of Petra. So I just modernized it so you could understand where he's saying it. From Petra, which is to the wilderness, and you have to leave Petra, come through the wilderness, back to the daughter of Zion, the mount of the daughter. And Mount Zion, of course, is Jerusalem and the Temple Mount region. And what he's saying is, I want you to take my believers who are down there in Petra and send them up here to the mountain of Zion where I am going to be. So he kind of works in reverse on this. But let's keep going because now he explains why they were down there. He says, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. That's when they're going to flee Jerusalem and go to Petra. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Again, Moab is the region where Petra is, modern day Jordan. He said, take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts. In other words, it's like, you know what? Run, flee from the Antichrist, keep yourself hidden. And now he's telling Moab, hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. In other words, accept them as they're fleeing from Jerusalem into Jordan. Do not turn them away. Look at verse 4. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. That is the Antichrist. For the extortioner is at end, devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. That is, when Jesus comes back, he'll throw the Antichrist out, everything's going to be righteous. In mercy, the throne will be established, that is, Jesus will set up his throne, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David there, that is in Jerusalem on the Mount, Temple Mount, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. All right, you can turn back to Revelation now. I wanted you to have that scripture so you would understand why most scholars and why I agree, and I believe very clearly the scripture is talking about Petra as the place the children of Israel will flee to when they leave. Remember, Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, They're in Matthew 24. He said, flee to the mountains. This is that moment they'll be fleeing down to Petra. What is the abomination that causes desolation? It's when Satan, rather the Antichrist, stands up in the temple and says, I'm God. God says, that's the final abomination. Mankind and earth has now created the final abomination, that an Antichrist would stand up before the world that he's ruling and say that he's God. Enough. You guys get out of there, flee to Petra. I will protect those who believe down there in Petra. He said the rest of the world is going to come under great persecution. And the Bible says, and we're going to see here in chapter 12, that Satan gets furious and enraged and now goes after the rest of the Jews who didn't make it to Petra. And the Bible says many of them will be destroyed, and it's going to be worse than Hitler by far. The Bible says it'll be the worst persecution the Jews have ever experienced in their history. Again, those of you that have been to Petra, you went with us the last time, you might be thinking, wow, how could God feed them? Well, God fed over 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. I think he can handle 3.5 years of Petra. What about you? God's not concerned. They'll have plenty of food. It is interesting when you go and see Petra and see, you know, it's a natural place where a lot of wildlife run through the valley there because of the water flow. They have natural canals that are built into Petra where it brings fresh water in when it rains. The animals go through there. God, again, could do supernatural by the manna, if you will, and there's all these things. But I find it interesting, the one nation that is truly a friend, I mean, Egypt is a friend on paper, but they don't really work that much with Israel, if you get what I mean. But the one nation that is truly a friend to a larger degree that actually works sometimes even militarily with Israel is what nation? Jordan. There's one nation in the region that surrounds them that allows them to go back and forth. As a matter of fact, many of you may not realize this, but 1,000 Jews a year, it may be more than that. I'm going to say a year to be real safe because I just read this statistic, ran across it the other day. But a lot of Jews every year go down to Petra just to visit Petra. And you might want to look that up later because it may be a lot more than that. But there's a lot that go down there that visit. So there's a good communication. There's a good crossing of borders, a good relationship between Jordan and the nation of Israel, although it's obviously not as good as it could be because of Judaism and Islam and different things. But it's a good working relationship. And God says they're going to basically be allowing the Jews to flee down there. And God's telling them there in chapter 16, hide the outcasts. Don't block them. Let them come. You watch after them. And then if you kind of revert and go back to verse 1, he's kind of going in reverse. Now bring them back. When that's all done, I want you to send them back. Send the lamb back to the ruler who'll be ruling in justice. And all these Jews that have been protected for these 3.5 years, they're going to come back. And they're going to be there with the Lord and with us in the kingdom. And notice how long they're to be protected. He will feed them there. They shall feed them there, rather. Feed her there, that is the nation of Israel, 1,260 days. Now, what is the significance of that? That's 3.5 years. So that's exactly at the 3.5 year point where the Antichrist stands up and declares himself to be God. And so they'll be fleeing down to Petra, and they'll be taken care of down there in Petra during that time. And notice this, right after that, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, it's interesting, the language here. He speaks of Michael and his angels. We know the angels belong to God, but there's a personal pronoun used here for Michael's angels. And then there's a personal pronoun used here for Satan's angels. Again, we know that God rules over them all. But because of the language here, there are some that believe that God had assigned these angels as rulers over certain segments of the angelic realm. Now, we know that that is the case. We know that there's different authorities of angels. The Bible tells us that, and they have different power and authority. Some believe that Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer, since those are the only three that are mentioned as archangels in the Bible, some believe they were the three. Arch means first in position. They were the three most powerful and most important angels that God created. And God put them over a third of the angels to be their commander. Now, the Bible doesn't clarify that, so I'm not going to say that's what it is. Everybody understands that, right? The Bible does not clarify that. But there are some who believe because of that, that, again, Satan's grouping of angels had become so under his authority and so influenced by him that when he fell, they all fell with him. And that's why it says Michael and his angels fought with Satan and his angels. And some believe that Gabriel has a third of the angels that he commands over as well. That's not anything really important. Don't worry about it. We'll find out when we get there. Some believe that based on this scripture. I just wanted to share it with you in case you hear it. Because when you guys hear stuff, I want you to go, I've never heard that before. My girls did that to me the other day. Dad, you've never taught us that. We're pastor's kids. So I got in trouble. I try to teach the best I can, but I don't get it all. So there they are. And notice here, as they fought, they did not prevail, that is Satan's angels, nor was a place found for them in heaven, and note this, any longer. Why not any longer? Guys, right now the Bible tells us that Satan and the demonic realm can still go to heaven to some degree. In other words, it tells us in Job that Satan and the fallen angels stand before God, and Satan goes up there and accuses us all the time. It says he's the accuser of the brethren, and it says that Satan stood before God and tried to get at Job, and it says the sons of God were with Satan, that is the other angels, and they went up there and said, let us at Job, let us do this and let us do that. So there is limited access to some degree where God allows them to come to heaven to maybe make a petition against us, or whatever prophecy that God wants to fulfill, or whatever God wants to do. They don't live up there. They can't stay there. But they clearly, from Scripture, do get to go back and forth. But there's going to come a point where they can no longer do that. They'll never be able to go back to heaven. This is that point. Right here during the Great Tribulation, right after the Jews flee to Petra, there's going to be a war in heaven. We will see it because we will be there. Think about that. We're going to see this war. You're going to see Michael and the angels fighting against Satan and his angels. What's it going to look like? I don't know. Is there going to be sound of heavenly swords? I don't know. I think it's going to be cool and really exciting. And so our guys will whip them. They'll be kicked out once and for all, and they won't even be able to come back up any longer and accuse us. They won't even be able to come back up. Satan can't come up and be the accuser of the brethren anymore. At this point, the Bible says he's done. They didn't prevail, and notice there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's it. They're done, and the whole world is deceived. Guys, do you see today the whole world being deceived? Isn't it amazing what people believe today? You know, we talked just briefly about some of the confusion coming in just on, you know, what University of Tennessee was doing with the pronouns and trying to make sure they didn't call a he the wrong pronoun or a she the wrong pronoun, or what if somebody wanted to be if they were part boy and girl, they're called a she, I think they said now, X-H-E or something. I don't know, they're coming up with all kinds of different terms over here of what you're supposed to call them. And, you know, the bottom line is we live in a world that's very deceived. And they're deceived because they've rejected the truth. When people reject the truth, they will believe anything. It's just amazing. Now, we could go on forever about that, but I've got to finish up here. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, I mean, he's busy up there accusing us right now, has been cast down. I love it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Again, just note those three ways we overcome the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb, believing in Jesus that he died for us. So the blood of Jesus defeats him. The word of their testimony, when we share our testimony and believe and share what God has done for us, we have victory, and also not being afraid to die. These are powerful tools in the hand of the believer. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. And here's why, because he knows that his time is short. Can you imagine Satan realizes, I've got 3.5 years left and then I'm done. You think it's bad now. He's going to throw everything he's got at mankind. Again, aren't you glad you won't be here? Because it is going to get really ugly. This is when the bowls are poured out. This is when this whole, you know, you're about to see the bowls poured out. It's going to be the wrath of Satan. And again, for those who would say, why do you think Christians are going to escape this in the rapture? We've always had to suffer. Yes, Christians have always suffered the wrath of man. And Christians have always suffered the wrath of Satan, and his wrath will be really bad right now. But Christians have never and will never suffer the wrath of God, ever. The Bible says you've not been appointed to the wrath of God, and that is why I firmly believe we are out of here before this happens, because this is when God pours out his wrath in addition to Satan's wrath and man's wrath. I mean, this is going to be the worst time in world existence, these final 3.5 years. It says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, that is Satan was cast out, he persecuted the woman, that is the remaining Jews that didn't make it to Petra, or actually that are on their way, watch what happens, who gave birth to the male child, the nation of Israel, giving birth to the Messiah. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, that is running toward Petra, to her place where she is nourished for time and times and half a time. That's the prophetic way of saying 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. We see the same thing in Daniel. Time is 1 year. Times means 2 years. Half a time, again, is half a year. So 3.5 years, again, that last 3.5 year period before the Lord comes back. And he'll protect them for 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Again, water and seas are used symbolically for peoples and or armies. They have two meanings in Scripture. One is literal waters and sometimes armies or large numbers of people. In this case, it's obviously an army because he's sending this flood after them to destroy them. Notice he spewed water out of his mouth is the way John tries to share it in the vision. They would have understood what he meant because they knew the symbolism in Scripture of floods and water, meaning armies and people. Spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So immediately he's going to send an army chasing the children of Israel as they're fleeing to Petra. He's going to send an army after them to go and kill them down through that Jordan Valley, the Rift Valley there, that big Jordan Valley. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He's mad because, again, he wants to destroy all the Jews and God's promises. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is, anybody that didn't make it into Petra, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Oh, I skipped the verse I wanted to point out before we finished. Sorry. Verse 16. Notice as he sent the flood after them, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And again, then the dragon becomes more enraged, and because he can't get to the Jews that are going to Petra, he now sends his forces after all the Jews around the globe to kill every Jew he can find. Do you see that spirit alive today? Things aren't going to change much, are they? Listen, the hatred of the Jews today is led by Satan, because God has chosen them and given them a promise, and he hates God so much. If God had made the promise to America, the hatred would be for Americans, even though we're not very well liked in some regions. There's a much greater hatred for the Jews. It's demonic. It comes from Satan, and we should have nothing to do with it. But the last thing I want to say as we finish this up, notice that it says that the earth swallowed up the army that was coming after them. I found this interesting. Something's going to supernaturally happen where the ground's going to open up and destroy this army. Now, God can just do that. He did it with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Remember, they're in rebellion. He just opened up the earth and swallowed them up. But the Rift Valley, geologists and scientists, you know how they tell us by studying the land and all that, how the Rift Valley was formed? By a great earthquake. They say the evidence is there was a great earthquake which split the mountains and caused what we call the Jordan Valley, where the Jordan River runs through from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. That's called the Rift Valley. And they say that rift was caused by a giant earthquake that split, which again, remember, there was probably some type of eruption down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which spewed the fire and ashes and the fire and brimstone on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah when God judged them. So he's used this region before in these kind of ways, turbulent type ways, and there are fault lines through there and all this kind of stuff. It might be that when they're running down through there, once they get across, God sends a great earthquake and that thing just closes over these guys, just like the Red Sea closed over Pharaoh's army. Man, wouldn't that be great? Again, we won't get to have a movie made about that one afterwards, you know, because we'll be in heaven, but we'll get to live it. We'll see it. So we'll see the movie. And it'll be much better because it'd be God's movie.
The book of Revelation is a good reminder that things happening here on earth have an expiration date. There isn't an indefinite amount of time for evil to persist. If you're honest, you'd likely admit it would be nice to have a reset, a clean slate, a new world of sorts. Well, did you know that Jesus is bringing this about sometime in the future? What a thing to look forward to. Like any blockbuster, end-of-the-world movie, there's always some culmination between good and evil. But guess what? The things mentioned in Revelation will happen. They're not just some made-up plot line to make lots of money at the box office. So keep grounded in the book of Revelation as we uncover more and more of God's heart behind all that will occur. Pastor Mark will continue next time in the book of Revelation. But before we go, we'd like you to know about a way that you can join us this weekend. At Calvary Knoxville, we have several services. We meet on Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. We also have a midweek service at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings. Come join us and be part of what's going on here. Find out more at thewaymedia.net. You can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. We hope you'll continue with us next time in the book of Revelation, here on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.